So anyway, I really am happy for at the demonstration that was done at the library. It was very successful. I think the program is continued to increase in quality, and I think even in some of the material you may give at the library, Terry, I think that you can, you know, by next year you can reuse some of that, and so I'm looking forward to that. So I want to tell you in the story, it happened in World War II today. Slaw Omer Rawicz was his name. He joined the Polish Army in the reserves as a youth, but later he entered the cadet school, and tragically, it was during World War II, his wife went missing during the war. So when Germany and Russia invaded Poland, he too was captured, it seems. And in November 1939, he was sent to Kharkov for interrogation. And there, he was subjected to a mock trial. And what they did was they tortured him to get him to admit to the crime of spying. And he was sentenced to 25 years of hard labor in a Siberian prison camp. However, during about 2 years of his stay in the prison camp, a severe storm came up, and a snowstorm. And during that time, he and five others were able to make an escape. And they were now free of this gulag camp they had been in. But they had to walk from there to Siberia, from Siberia to India. Imagine that. They crossed the Gobi Desert, the Himalayas, and four of the group never made that long walk. Survivors reached British India in March of 1942. They had walked 4,000 miles. That is indeed a long walk. They were taken in a hospital in Calcutta and released from the hospital. The survivors went their way, of course, and they agreed, however, even all they went through, that freedom, the freedom was worth the arduous walk. So I tell you this story because I think there is a very strong spiritual parallel to it. That is, that we were once captured by the devil, as it were. We were in his clutches and held in control, and we escaped his being our captor by Christ's calling. But now we have become, what I say, a part of the longest walk. So we too will face difficulties along the way. But again, the reward, the freedom, and all that will come as a result of this walk that we're on is so well worth it. So from the time of the first humans, we've all been enslaved to one degree or another down through history. But now we're broaching the end time. I think everyone can feel it when you read the news, when you see the program, and you see all that's going on in our country. I think you can agree that we are entering those times spoken of as we see the intense crime that's being committed on all kinds of levels. And so there is a commonality to this. Let's go over to Romans 6, if you will. You know, whether it comes from government officials, whether it comes from poverty or whether it comes from sickness, frustration, or anger, drugs in our digital world that seems to hold us in its grip, whether it comes from one of these, whatever it is, our bondage actually results from within ourselves. It's no different than the time of Adam and Eve. That is, what we do generally comes from our desires that lie within us. What we want. And our human nature, ironically, leads us into our own captivity. And so today, self-centered human nature holds millions of people in its grip, no matter what their country, no matter what their language, no matter what their nationality. It's happening to everybody. And so, to a degree, all of us, I think, can agree we've been a slave to self-serving, serving ourselves. So, when captive to human nature, there's only one way of escape, one way to legitimate freedom, and it begins with ours longest walk, to walk in our Maker's path. So I think we understand this principle to a certain degree when we consider it. I think it's not hard to understand. There are laws that govern the entire universe, and when we break those laws, of course, they break us. We suffer from it. And it's the same with spiritual laws. God has eternal laws of right and wrong, of moral right and wrong. When we break them, there's no question, and I can tell you from experience, because I'm human like everybody else, we hurt ourselves and we can become enslaved to them. As Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 6 and verse 16, Romans 6, 16, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, that you are that one slaves to whom you obey?" I've got to see that television show. I can't miss another episode. You understand it even in the smallest ways. Whether to sin to death or obedience to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered or called, if you will. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak, he says, in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanness and lawlessness, feeding, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So it's really a matter of who we're going to be indebted to. Who's going to dictate the way that we're to live? You? Me? The government? Other people? The current politically correct thing to say and do? What is it? Will it be God? So when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit do you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed of? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves to God, you have your fruit of holiness and in the end, everlasting life. And so it is, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is the way we want to walk. That is our way of escape, as it were. So in the past, we walked our own way. We made our own decisions. We didn't regard anything else. We didn't look at any other criteria to see if we were right or wrong. And we became servants, I think all of us did, to habits that were sin in one way or another. We weren't really satisfied, we weren't really happy, and we weren't, honestly, really free. So, following Christ's path, that's where true freedom is found. So, we made our escape through Christ. And I want to stay in Romans, but I want to go back a little bit to verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us that were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we should walk in newness of life. And that is the longest walk. I know there's a book out on the longest walk, and I know 4,000 miles sounds long, but you and I are on a path that is the longest walk. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. We were baptized, and symbolically putting away the old self to death, James Peter. Peter 2. And now we're to continue to strive to live as Christ lived. And so we seek to live by and walk by his way of life. I know we've all made mistakes in that path, but that's our goal right now. So 1 Peter 2 and verse 21 says this, "For in this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." That is, that's our walk. It is to follow in his steps. So consider where his walk takes us, if you will. By his Spirit, the Christian strives to live the way Christ lived, to walk in the same path he walked in, and to monitor ourselves. We've got to monitor ourselves to make sure we're on that path all the time, because we can veer off seeking something that's carnal and not even realize it unless we realize we've got to monitor our path, monitor where we're going. Let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians 2. Now we have, because of this calling that's miraculous, now we have a purpose for living. And that purpose is an ultimate kind of freedom. Life has for us now a new meaning that's a real meaning with real purpose and real truth that we can depend upon. Like ancient Enoch, what did he do? What's he noted for? Walking with God. That's what he was noted for. And so we have this incredible calling with a new set of values and an entirely different direction. And so we seek then what God intended us to be. And that's our goal, and that's our walk. And our decision are no longer decisions made just based on feelings or desires, but they're checked through God's law. We've got to develop that as a pattern for living. So we choose ways according to how they affect God, and the flesh no longer is the deciding factor. It's no longer the thing that motivates us anymore. And I know about carnal. I know about that because I'm just as flesh as anybody else. And I remember even as the smallest boy, I remember that on the weekends I would go visit my friends as early as possible, because if I didn't, you know what was going to happen? Mom was going to have some chores for me at home. So, but you understand, it's the flesh. It's the way we think what's best for me at the time. So I know the game, and I've played it enough to know the freedom that we have now through Christ and his sacrifice is so valuable, but we have to walk the way he walked. So for us, our long walk is an entirely new life. We rose from baptism and began a new way to live. And so we desire now to leave a trail, to leave a path of good works behind us, no matter what our circumstances are. So in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, "And you has he quickened," that is, made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience." And we did that without even thinking about it. We just felt. We felt things, and we followed them. "Among whom also we all had our conduct in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And now we have the freedom to choose God's way. And do we do and strive to do good in our profession? Do we seek to do good in our personal lives and in our relationships with others, in our business? We're no longer working for others, are we? We no longer work for our boss. That boss thinks, well, we're good workers. We must like him. Or he thinks we want something from him. But he doesn't have any idea we're working for Christ and not him. But we are, in that walk that we're on, walking and working for Christ. In Ephesians 2:10, we want to be doers of good deeds. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. That's the longest walk. Before he was ever born, Christ planned all this for us, determined the kind of work we would do in terms of overcoming sin. And he works with us now as he leads us. And this includes being good, decent, kind, giving towards others, building up and not tearing down, not looking down our noses at others, but being helpful for anyone anytime we can, willing to help others in need. Ephesians 5, walk in love, serving other people. Ephesians 5:1, therefore be followers of God as dear children, he says, and walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And I see this, and I mean, there's ways to fulfill this. I think when I work for an employer, he wants this, you do this, and you do a little bit more. You do the best you can do. When you have to take correction, you take correction. Man, I'll never forget the time that I was an apprentice, and I was working for this man, and he was a good mechanic, and he told me how to wire this thermostat and so on, and then he went on another job, and he came back, and in the meantime, I had found a better way to wire the thermostat, and he came back screaming at me. He was so angry, but he was right. He was the boss and told me how to wire it. And I should have wired it the way he said and not taken offense. But it was a learning process, and it's part of our learning process to be able to follow directions from others when necessary and when right and good, you know, not to do wrong. But realize this, that working for someone else is such good practice for working for Christ, working for somebody else. So, you know, it says in Ephesians 5, don't let fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness not be once named among you as become saints, neither baseless, foolish talking, jesting, which is not becoming, but rather the giving of thanks. Well, I remember a time when, you know, again, I would go back to different jobs. I would work on them. I'd find the problem. I'd say, I need to buy this part, and I'd go to a parts house. And I remember I went to this parts house one day, and I heard this guy cussing and angry because they didn't have what he wanted. And so I had heard that voice before. It wasn't some stranger, it was the guy in charge of security at Ambassador College. And I was shocked to see this. And he was embarrassed as can be when he saw me, when I turned around and said, hi, how's it going? But, you know, my point is do you understand how easy it is when you're with this crowd over here and they're acting this way at church, and then you go with this crowd over here and they're partying? Understand, we can be a chameleon sometimes. And what I'm saying is the walk that is the longest, and maybe even the most difficult walk, is to walk in Christ's shoes and not be affected by what other people think of us or what they say about us, but stay on track. And that's what we want to do, to stay in track, on track. Don't let that kind of behavior creep into our lives. 1 Thessalonians 4, if you will, the new person of God, the new person of God that he's creating is where we want to go. Being caring about others, being helpful when we can and kind, even if they're not. We make sacrifices sometimes to help other people. As Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1, he says this, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort to the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God." This is our walk. This is our walk, and it's a very long walk. Do we treat people outside the Church of God or outside our circle of friends with respect? You know, we've been cleaned up, we've been forgiven by Christ, but we still sin from time to time. And to me, it can be ironic, you know. We tend to condemn. I've heard this over and over from people. We'll tend to condemn those who are simply ignorant. You know, we saw this program today about all the things that are going on wrong in this world, and they are going on, and they are wrong. But my point is that in all reality, they don't know. They don't know. They don't know what awaits. They don't know Christ really, and they don't know his commandments. Verse 4, verse 8. "Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but rejects God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." And verse 10, "And indeed, you do so toward the brethren who are all in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we've commanded you." Oh, we're not supposed to gossip and talk about others and things like that? Oh, okay. "Then you may walk properly toward those things that are outside, and that you may lack nothing." Colossians 4, if you will. So we're on this long walk. It's a journey of a lifetime. Each one of us, in our own way, our own paths, are on this long walk. And I think something we should ask ourselves is, are we looking for the short-term goals or what's immediate, or are we looking for this long-term goal? Because real wisdom, the knowledge of what is right and wrong, has got to be primary to us. And so are we really putting that goal first is my question. What does our lifestyle look like to others? Colossians 4 and verse 5. Colossians 4 and verse 5. "Walk in wisdom toward those outside, redeeming the time." The vast majority of humanity does basically what is easiest. They make decisions often based on what they want at the time and seldom make decisions. And I'm not pointing the finger at anybody or everybody at all, but I'm just saying the tendency of all of us is to make decisions on what we want rather than what's right. So we have more things today, more knowledge, more experience than ever, but we continue to let the physical be the thing that drives us in our life. So few are looking to the highest goal of God. And I would mention today, and I don't need to go into any depth because I think the program said it very well, the corruption in government is overwhelming. And what's happened to America is tragic. You know, there's a book out called The 5,000-Year Leap. And the author makes this point. He says, you know, America is so different in that in 200 years, we made what would normally be a 5,000-year leap in the advances in the technology and the inventions and all those things. But it was because we started out based on the principles of God. We did believe in keeping his commandments when we started. De Tocqueville came over from Europe and he went through America. And you know what he said? Their greatness doesn't lie in their people. Their greatness doesn't lie in the fact that they have a good land. It lies in their churches. That's where it lies. That's what made us great. We followed the principles of God. And so now it's being forgotten, and we can't get swallowed up in the rush to go off the cliff. We got a path to walk. It's a long walk. But it's a great walk. And it's a walk that God approves of. So Proverbs 1, if you will. We don't act impulsively or just seek our own comfort, but we do seek the wisdom of God. Proverbs 1, might as well turn there. Proverbs 1. A lot of Proverbs here. Okay. The wise people in life are the people that are going to strive to understand God and strive to live his way of life. So, Proverbs 1, it says this, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to recognize the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment, and uprightness, to give sense to the simple, that would be me, knowledge and judgment to the young man, the wise hears and increases learning, and understanding ones get wisdom. To understand a proverb and its meaning, the words are of the wise and acute sayings. The fears of Jehovah is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then in Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Walking towards the kingdom. Galatians 5 and verse 16. And I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You know, I think it takes time to do this, to be able to tell the difference between God's Spirit and our own spirit, because our spirit wants something and it pulls on us, and God's Spirit is there and a still, small, quiet voice. It's there and it will influence us if we want to go that way. And so he's saying that we should do that. If we do it, we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But it's just natural for us to live by the flesh. That's sort of how we're made, I think. And it pulls on us with a fierceness and sometimes more lightly, but it still is always there. So there's a problem in this respect that we need to personally resist the pulls of the flesh at times. Galatians 5 and verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, lest whatever you may will, these things you do. And that is our tendency, you know. In verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. Thus we're led by the Spirit. We'll one day do what? We'll become Spirit. And that's what I'm aiming at today. At first, we'll help rule with Christ over different cities. We'll be able to help people that are sick. We'll be able to turn people in a right way during the millennium. And then finally, it's going to come to a point where we're going to have a perfect world and then a second resurrection, and we'll help those people know the difference between living God's way and walking in it, or walking in their own pulls and needs and desires of the flesh. We'll see that then. But then it gets even better, because our walk continues on. It doesn't stop there. Our walk is the longest walk. Your walk is the longest walk. It's not a mere 4,000 miles, because we're going to go, Revelation 21, we're going to go finally to stand on a sea of glass, we're going to one day have a whole new earth and a whole new universe is going to, this one is physical and it's going to be done away, and we're going to finally live in a spirit world with spirit beings with unbelievable abilities, capabilities, talents, and so on. Is there anything more worthwhile? No, nothing on this earth is worthwhile more than that. Even our lives isn't worth more. It's not. And people before have died so that they could live God's way. So let's look at Revelation 21 as a way of reminder. Revelation 21. First reclaiming the world, helping Christ on this earth. But then, in verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Can you imagine seeing that vision and the awe that would be struck in him as he just mesmerized by this? I can. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he'll dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. Verse 24. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. That's your walk. That is the longest walk. And it belongs to each one of you because you're called. And the end of that walk is a joy beyond our comprehension now as human beings. And that's why we live by faith. So let's walk our walk now and continue that walk through all eternity.